I've been studying Corinthians for quite a while, and it's an awesome book. But I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be one of those that was in the church in Corinth, because they got an absolute lashing time and time again. There were so many things that were going on within the church that Paul needed to write not one but two letters to them to correct and to put their paths back onto the right focus of what church should be, what the Christian life should be. And we're getting just another taste of what that looks like exactly in 2 Corinthians. So if you do have your Bibles, please do have them open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to go through the full text. So starting in 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised." Now, I don't know if some of you that are reading in the NIV, does it say instead of controls, compels, there in the first part of 14? I was reading it in various translations, so it either has controls or compels, and both of those words are so strong in what it is, because the whole context of the rest of these verses hang on that one word. So we have, this is what's happened, and this is the effect of all of the things that take place afterwards, is because of this word, controls or compels. And we can see Paul reiterating this again to Titus, in Titus chapter 2. So he says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works." Now, the reason why the controls or compels is such a powerful word is because that's the after effect of everything else. So the whole life of the Christian is compelled or controlled by the things that Christ did on the cross. And as we continue to go through it, it's going to all tie in really well. That the reason why Paul is writing these things to Titus is because of the power that and love of Christ that is compelling him, to remind the church that the power of Christ is controlling or compelling him to live this life. And the thing is if we're looking at this, is that the things that Christ did for us on the cross should compel us to want to obey him, and should compel us to want to follow him. And it should compel us to want to go out into the world and make disciples. You know, the thing is that none of these things are mandatory within Scripture. Yet it should compel us, it should move our hearts and our minds to want to obey and to want to follow and to want to dig into the Word of God. You know, it should never be an obligation for us to read Scripture. It should never be an obligation for us to pray. It should be something that we long to do because of the things that Christ has done. You know, it's the living worship that we are, is that it should compel us to go and to do these things. They shouldn't be burdensome for us. They should be joyful for us. You know, we can look at other religions in the world, and it is very much obligation. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are obligated to do things in order to reach salvation. Muslims have to do things in order to reach salvation. But the thing is, in the story of Christ, is that it's not an obligation for us, but it is a compelling for us to go out and to do these things. Or at least it should be. Because Jesus took our punishment upon himself, we are totally free. And God counts our old life as dead. You know, that's where when Paul says, therefore one is that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So that if we are in Christ, we are dead with him and we are risen with him, that we are new creations, that it says in the next verse. verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, this is the beauty of the gospel, is that whenever we become adopted into the body of Christ, we are no longer our old selves. That we are completely new. And that's the beauty of it, is that we're not viewed anymore as old us. Now, we are terrible judges on ourself, and we remember our old self. We remember our old ways. We remember our old habits. We remember our old thoughts. And that's the thing that the enemy can use to disrupt our walk with Christ, is that as we are remembering the old ways of us, you know, the questions start coming in. Oh, well, I remember whenever I did this. Am I truly saved? I remember whenever I said this. Am I truly saved? And the thing is that yes, because you are a new creation, a new being. We're not a new model of ourselves, as Francois says often. We're not, I'm not Justin 2.0. It's not a new version of us, but it is a completely new creation, and the old has died. And that's one of the things that is great that we can say to one another today. If you are in Christ, that you are dead. You are a dead man or a dead woman in Christ, and you are risen with him as a new creation. And that should compel us to want to go out and to share. That should compel us to want to get to know who the writer of this book is. That should compel us to want to share the gospel with the world, because we are new creations. It is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. And we have the ability to go out and to share these things. And it should be the thing that is firing us up in the morning when we wake up, that we should be compelled to want to go and to do these things, because the love of Christ is compelling us daily. And that's the beauty of this relationship with us in Christ, is that it's not just a, well, here you go, I've saved you now carry on. It's that we do relationship with him. We get to be with our big brother Jesus daily, walking with him, being controlled by that love of him. And it is an awesome, awesome thing. But we view ourselves so often as old creation. I do it all the time. I do it all the time. I think about the things that I used to do and the ways that I used to act, and it really gets on me. And it's crazy how memories can so quickly come, isn't it? You can hear a song, or I think the weirdest thing is smelling something that then you run down this memory. And often for me, while I'm driving, a song will come on the radio or be on my playlist or something like that, and it will trigger a memory in my head of something that I did a long time ago, or a way that I acted, or something that I said that I know that I shouldn't have said and did. And all of a sudden, my mind starts to run. I start to go down this path of, ooh, yeah, I did this, and oh, I shouldn't have said that, and I was out of line when it comes to this, and start to beat myself up. But the beauty is that Christ doesn't view me in that way. Christ doesn't view me as old Justin. Christ views me as dead Justin that's alive in Christ. And that's the beauty of it for all of us, is that if we're in Christ, that we are viewed out of that same lens. That the sins that I committed were charged as Christ's sins, and Christ's righteousness was charged as my righteousness, so that I can walk boldly into the throne room of God. So that I can walk boldly into there, not just having the ability to enter heaven. Because if it was only that we got our ticket into heaven, that would be pretty great. We can all agree, right? If it was just heaven, and it was just enough to where we could be able to have eternal life in heaven, we could all kind of go, well, that's great. You know, sign me up for that. But God moves well beyond that and views us as sons and daughters of him, that we get to go and approach the very throne of God. That we have the ability and the access to be able to do that as co-heirs with Christ. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but whenever I was growing up, if I would go to a friend's house or spend the night or whatever, sleep over at their house. The one room in the house where was trying to just, I don't remember it ever being spoken, but the one room in the house that we were never allowed to go into was my friend's parents' bedroom. Not that I particularly wanted to go in or anything like that, but that was always like a no-go zone. And I remember being at friends' houses and I'd say, oh, let's do this or that. And they'd go, oh, let me ask my mom. And so they'd go into the room and I would just kind of stand outside waiting. And then we'd get the okay or the no, and then we'd go off and do whatever else. But I remember just kind of thinking, okay, I'm not allowed to go in there, but my friend is. And it would be kind of weird, I think, in one way, if just all the friends are just coming into mom and dad's room. But the thing that I always kind of think about whenever we get to approach the throne of God is that that room all of a sudden becomes accessible. And it's not a weird, well, we get to wait out here and wait and hope that the answer is given in the one that we're hoping for or the thing that we're doing. But we can actually go in directly and ask. We don't have to wait at the door to be able to approach God. And the sad thing is that so many people think that way, of that I have to be this certain way first before I can approach God. And the thing is that that couldn't be further from the truth, is that we don't approach God, but God approaches us, that He calls us, that He transforms us, that He saw us first. And that our best day, as I say often whenever I preach, is dirty rags. Our best day, whenever we feel closest to God and greatest in ourself, is still dirty rags in comparison of the glory of God. So that we don't approach God, and God didn't approach us whenever we were in that state. And that's the crazy thing of it, is that God didn't approach us on the day whenever we were dirty rags. But He saw us and died for us and changed us on our dirtiest occasion. Whenever we were most defiled, when we were most rebellious, when we were furthest away. That's when Christ died. You know, it's not the clean version of us that Christ died for, but Christ died for all of us in the dirtiest version of ourselves. You know, the thing is that God knows all of our secrets. I guarantee right now, if we were to have above our heads little screens that said all the things that we thought, that we probably wouldn't be sitting so close to each other. We would probably think, oh my goodness, I can't believe that. We would very quickly be very surprised at each other and the things that we think and the ways that we think and the things that we think about each other that we would never say out loud. But God knows all those things and still died for us. And so because of that, we are the new creation in Him. The old has passed away. The new has come. And that should compel us in all things. And Paul goes on to say in verse 18, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now I want you to look to the person next to you and say, you are reconciled. Good job. Now I just said, just say that one thing. There shouldn't be any other talking. That should have been a 30-second, you're reconciled, now we're all listening again. We are reconciled through Christ, that He was not counting, that God doesn't view us as our sin that was done, but that it viewed us through Christ's righteousness. And that is the beauty of the gospel, is that there's nothing that we can bring to the table that is going to be sufficient enough for God. There's not going to be sufficient enough for us to be holy enough to enter into the throne room of God. There's nothing that we have done to deserve it, or there's nothing that we have done to earn it, but it is simply grace. And that it is no longer counted against us, but that Christ's righteousness is counted on our behalf. Now, this is the crazy thing about it as well, is that God decides to forget those things. And the best example I've ever thought of whenever it comes to this is, so whenever I used to do the skate park stuff, we used to have a bunch of volunteers that would come from all over the country every year from the organization that I worked in. And there we had this like influx of Brazilians come through, and some of them are still in England, and you know, made really good friendships with a lot of them. And so one night, one of them came over for dinner, and they made this Brazilian dessert. I don't know what it was called, but it was really good. It was like chocolate and condensed milk and everything. And you just like scoop it off of a plate with everybody. Like, so it's like one big plate and you all just kind of, it's kind of gross, but you kind of, you know, I'm not describing it very well. It tasted really good. But I know one thing is that it dirtied that plate a lot. It was just this big, like, congealed chocolate mess at the end of scrape marks from the spoons. And that thing took me forever to clean because I'm lazy and I don't always do the dishes straight away. So I left it overnight and came to it the next day. And it took me forever to clean this plate. But if you were to ask me today, which plate did I use whenever we used that dish? It's 1 in 15 of me getting it right. Because I didn't turn it around on the back and write on it, this was the chocolate plate that was really hard to clean. I will always remember you. But that I cleaned it, I made sure that it was good, and then I put it back away. And so I've used that plate hundreds of times from that time till now. And that's the same ways that we get to be viewed by Christ, is that we were dirty, that we were defiled, that we were soiled, and that we were have been cleaned. And now that we're not be able to be differentiated between other sinners who are in Christ, is that we are all slotted in the same family together. And it doesn't matter of our past. It matters of our future, of where we're going with God. And so we can be viewed in this light, that we are all clean plates who are in Christ, that we are all no longer defiled, that we are no longer remembered as that way. But we have been, that God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then going on and saying, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. As I say, it could have just been to where, right, they're not counted against you, but to be reconciled back to the Father is a beautiful thing. It is, goes way beyond just being forgiven, that we are being slotted back in relationally with God in the right place that God wants us. That we are not just there, and that we're not just a tick box for God. Because that's the thing that we always often think about, isn't it? Of that we do tick boxes in order to please God. But has anyone ever thought about the fact that we might be a tick box exercise to God? That it's just, all right, well, I saved this one, I saved this one, I saved this one, and that'll do. Is that we're not that way with God, that he cares about us, that he wants to hear our prayers. That he gives us the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and into our lives. That he speaks, that the things that we pray are given to us by the Holy Spirit. And that we get to then take those things that the Holy Spirit has given us and convicted us to pray for to the Son, who is then there interceding on our behalf to the Father, who is going to answer those prayers according to his holy sovereign will. That's what we get to do. We get to do communion with the triune God. As believers in Christ, is that we don't simply just get in, but we get to do life with him. You know, it's way more than just coming in and acknowledging the reverence of God, but we're able to acknowledge the reverence of God as our Father, as our adopted Father, that we get to be with him entirely. You know, there's not spaces where it's only okay for some and not for others. Is that we all, as a body of believers in Christ, get to approach the throne of God in confidence with him. That we've been reconciled with him. And so, that should compel us to want to commune with him. It should want to compel us to move closer to each other as we are walking side by side for the church, to see this church be a light on a hill, to see this church be hope in darkness, to see this church to encourage our brothers and sisters so that if one is stumbling, that we are there next to them, picking them back up. That we are there in all ways because we are siblings in Christ together. Is that it's not a one-man show. Is that we're all here to encourage and build up each other for the glory of God. And because of that, this should be the next thing that compels us. Therefore, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors with Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this isn't a clear example of atonement and justification, and I don't know what is that for he made him who knew no sin be sin so that we might have the righteousness of God upon us. And that should compel us to be ambassadors. Now, that's the thing. It's not saying that we should be compelled to be ambassadors, but verse 20 very clearly says we are ambassadors for Christ. That means that we are already in that position. Congratulations. No one needs to call you ever to do missions. No one ever needs to call you to go out to be on the table on Saturdays. No one ever needs to call you to say, hey, you need to be sharing the gospel. It's because we are ambassadors already for that. That we are to go out into the world as ambassadors for Christ to share the hope that is within us. Now, and that should compel us. So as we are thinking about this reconciliation with God, as we are thinking about the fact that we are a new creation, that the old has died, that we, as we are thinking about the fact that we are ambassadors, that God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to know sin so that we might have his righteousness, should compel us in all ways to be good ambassadors. Now, the thing is that this is, again, where we let the enemy trick us into thinking that we're not that. As we think about our old life, as we think about our old ways, as we think about our old thoughts, we can very easily go, well, who am I to be able to speak into this situation? How hypocritical am I that I used to do this and am now saying, don't do this? And I'm telling you right now is that who are you to be able to say it? A son or daughter of the living God. And so you walk in that authority that Christ has given us to go into all the world and to make disciples. You know, that's the awesome thing of the Great Commission. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. As ambassadors, walking in the authority that I'm giving you, because you're no longer old you. Your last name is no longer your last name, but your last name is my last name that I adopted you into, and that you have the authority because I've given you the authority, because you are my son and daughter, and so therefore you have the authority to go out and to do. Imagine if we grabbed hold of that every morning. Imagine if we woke up and just acknowledged the fact that, you know what, today it was been given to me by God, that because of my sin, he has every right to strike me dead in my sleep, but he was gracious enough to wake me up. And so therefore, I'm going to live with that badge of honor, knowing that I am a man or a woman who loves him and wants to share him. Now, I remember whenever I was in high school, we had to do this project on family history. And I remember calling my granddad and talking to him and asking him what things used to be like and what he used to do and all these kinds of things. And it was just kind of all kind of like my Willis family history. And I don't even remember what the question was, but I said, but what is one thing that you would hope to pass down to the next generation and the next generation? And he said, an honorable name. An honorable name. So somebody that can walk with honor, knowing that they have that name. Which I think was awesome of him to say. Because I'm proud to be a Willis. But at the same time is that I get to walk in more authority and more pride, knowing that I am a son of God. And that we could walk in that. So that, you know, it's so much, it's kind of being pushed away from society, of being proud to be from where you're from. I mean, I know Francois eats, drinks, and breathes South Africa. And he is a proud South African. And I eat, breathe, and drink Texas. Because Texas is awesome. And it's better than South Africa. And me and Francois will butt heads on that all day. You have rugby, we have American football. You know, you have South Africa's team, we have the world's team of the Dallas Cowboys. So, you know, where do you want to go from that? He's not here, so I can say these things. he'll be listening tomorrow. But the thing is, you know, this sense of pride seems to slowly be kind of trying to be pulled away. You know, that we shouldn't be proud to be British anymore. We shouldn't be proud to be Americans anymore because of our past or because of various things. Is that, you know, we should all just be kind of this soft, soupy type people. That we shouldn't be bold and courageous as we step out of this world, step into this world. And that, you know, the sense of pride that I think a lot of people used to have now is kind of tried to be hidden or kind of veiled a little bit, but that we should walk out being proud of who we are in Christ. Not being content with where we are in Christ, because we're always wanting to get to know him more, but being proud of the fact that we are sons and daughters of the living God. That if he had a last name, that would be our last name. That we would be so happy to be able to change it from Willis to this something greater than what that means. That we could walk in the boldness and the authority that has been given. Because God regarded and treated our sin as if it belonged to Christ. That should be the thing that compels us as we move in this world. I want us to really chew on that thought. Because again, like most Christianese type things, is that, you know, we use forgiven and sin and grace so much that it loses the potency, I think, of what it truly means and how it should truly feel. Is that we so often throw these words around that it becomes this just not quite as powerful as it should and not quite as much emotion as it should. Is that we have been reconciled to the Father. It is no longer us who lives, but Christ that lives in us. That he, for our sake, he made him to be sin. For our sake, made him to be sin. Is that we are only here today by the grace of God for our sake, not for anything else. That we might become the righteousness of God. And that should compel us as we think about the atonement, as we think about the justification, that should compel us. As we think about the sanctification of making us more into the image of God, that should compel us. You know, it should never be, as I said at the beginning, an obligation to read the word. It should be joyful. We get to see the written words of God. We have the written revelation of him on our bookshelves, and yet it's so often neglected. We have the ability to walk into the very throne room of God, and yet the prayer meeting is so little in numbers. We have the very opportunity to commune with each other, with God, and yet churches are seeing less and less attendance. So what's the problem? The problem, I think, partially is due to churches not preaching the full counsel of God. But I think the other problem is that we think, okay, well, we've got this. Now I'm all right. Now I don't really need that, and I don't really need this, and I can pray at home, and I can read at home. I don't really need to come to church as much because of this. But the thing is that we are potentially hindering other people's relationship by not being there, because you are a valuable member of the body of Christ. You know, as we've seen in scripture, that there's many parts of the body and many different functions, and that just because you may not be this function doesn't mean that you're not useful. And that should compel us. So just three things to kind of remember as I close. The first thing is this. We need to remember that we are new creations. Live in that new creation mindset, not old self. Is that in the times whenever we remember the things that we've done, the things that we feel guilty for, is that that's feeling guilty because of our lack of forgiveness for ourselves sometimes. Because it's so easy to forgive other people, but sometimes it's hard to forgive ourselves, especially if it's something that has been particularly bad or regretful or things like that. But we need to remember that we are new creations. And we need to live in the new creation mindset, not old. Two is, because we are new creations, regard Christ, others, and yourself in this way. That those of us who are brothers and sisters who are in Christ next to us, that we view them as new creations, as those who God had made, that he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that they might as well become righteous. So that our brothers and sisters, we need to view them in this same light, especially if we have known them for many years, or if we have seen them before Christ and now we see them in Christ, is that we don't need to be continually reminding each other of, well, do you remember in 1996 whenever you said this? That's still driving me mad. Is that we need to forgive others and remember that those, that they are new creations in Christ as well. And the third thing is this, because God counted your sin as Christ, we can embrace grace. And so therefore, give grace. So they tie in well to each other, is that remember that you are a new creation, remember that others are a new creation, and because you and them are new creations, that we should be gracious to one another. Not counting the things that they've done or the things that they've said against them, but being forgiving for them. And forgiving them for the things that they've said, forgiving them for the things that they've done, or forgiving them for the ways that they've acted. Praying for one another, encouraging one another, seeing that, oh, you know what, that you're acting a little bit out of character. Is everything okay? Because that would be so much better and more beneficial for both parties involved, wouldn't it? Instead of going, oh, well, I cannot believe that she said that to us this afternoon at church. I'm not speaking to her for 2 weeks until I'm over it a little bit more. How dare she? Whoa, hold on a minute. That was a little bit, I haven't seen that before. Is everything all right? Because I can guarantee the 9 times out of 10, it'll be because something is going on behind the scenes and that's just come out in that way. That the intention, I don't think anyone wakes up in the morning and thinking, I'm going to get them when I get to church. Just you wait. But having the other things going on. And all of these things. Living as a new creation. Regarding others in this way. And embracing grace should be compelling for us. It should be easy for us as we go through. And the beauty is that whenever it's not easy for us, Christ sustains us. Is that whenever it becomes difficult and it becomes too much and it becomes overbearing for us, is that Christ still has us. And that's the awesome thing of it. You know, I grew up hearing this phrase of that God will never give you more than you can't handle. And I realized very quickly, that's so not true. Because we're not reliant upon ourselves to handle things. We're reliant upon God to handle things. We're reliant upon Him. You know, I'm not breathing right now because of my ability to breathe. I'm breathing right now because God is being gracious enough to put breath in my lungs. You know, I can't add an extra day to my life because I'm awesome at being able to live. But it's because the grace of God has given me tomorrow according to His will. Is that everything is done according to His will for His glory, because He's the sovereign one and we are not. That He is the creator and we are the creation. That we function through Him because He is the one that holds the keys to life. He is the one that holds everything in His hands. That we offer nothing when it comes to life. We offer nothing as it comes to salvation, but it is through grace alone that we are able to even breathe today. So let's just close now in prayer. Holy God, we do thank You this morning for Your word. And we thank You for the things that Your word does, Lord, that it challenges hearts, that it challenges minds, that it convicts, that it can bring new life. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us this love. Lord, be through this love that we can be compelled to live for you, compelled to live in accordance to your word. Lord, I just pray that as we walk out of here this afternoon, Lord, that we would just be men and women who are compelled by your love to share the good news, that we are compelled by you to forgive, that we are compelled by you to live righteous lives. And we just thank you, Father God, and we pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be convicting their heart. That your Holy Spirit would be convicting their mind. And that you would just bring new life to their hearts. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we give you all the glory. Amen.